You're listening to an audio resource of Boyce College, undergraduate school of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary.
Well, listen, I am happy to be here. As Dr. Hall said, I serve at Hurstbourne Baptist Church just down the street. We're just up from Oxmoor Mall on the right-hand side. And I have to say this about Hurstbourne, it's not always been a church that I identified with the New Southern Seminary. And if you don't know what the New Southern Seminary is versus the old, ask Dr. Hall sometime and he can give you a history lesson. But we're grateful and we think God is on the move at our place of worship. We're revitalizing and we need like-minded people there to help us push this gospel-centered vision we have. We have Dr. Chuck Lewis on staff with us now, one of the worship professors here. So it's an exciting place to be. And I mean this, we'd love to have you visit sometime if you don't have a faith family. We live in what I call Little India. Within a 2-mile radius of our church building, there are literally thousands of South Asians that don't know the gospel. And for the most part, they've been unengaged in the life of our faith family. So we need people with Great Commission passion. And especially if you love Indians, we want you there. I have eaten so much curry and biryani in the past 2 years since I've been lead pastor that I'm almost sick of it, but it's the world I live in and serve in. Well, if you got your Bible, turn over to Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. And I will say this up front, I'm a very average pastor. Just delighted to serve a great Savior, delighted to have this moment in this institution tonight. So Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13 is where we'll take our text tonight. And I will read this as we go along. But tonight's passage contains one of the most famous and one of the most quoted passages in the entire Bible. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And you've seen this verse on Tim Tebow's eye black and on Steph Curry's Under Armours during the NBA Finals. And you can see this verse stamped on all the Jesus junk in the Christian bookstores around the city. And I kid you not, I've even seen it written in the bathroom stall of a gas station in South Alabama. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now listen, I used to be a college pastor, so I'm glad for the chance to loosen up just a little bit tonight. So thanks for bearing with me. Now, at the risk of throwing cold water on some freshman's life verse, what if I told you tonight that many of you perhaps have been misinterpreting this passage for maybe most of your life? What if I told you that this verse was not intended to help us win a basketball game or to win the Great Commission 5K? What if this verse is actually pointing us towards something much deeper and much more important? I believe what we find in this text is the key to unlocking the secret of life, as Paul puts it here. And I'm referring to a struggle that we probably have all had, and I would endeavor to say, even at a Bible college or seminary, some of you are struggling with this in this exact moment. And so what is the mystery? What is the secret of life? Well, the secret is, how is it can we arrive at a place of contentment in life? And contentment simply means an inner sense of peace or rest. I'm here to tell you, church, is that okay if I call you church, that people everywhere are on a search for soul satisfaction. So in the book of Philippians, Paul's chief aim is to encourage this church in the faith. I would argue the theme is that we should be living as good citizens of the gospel. That in an earthly kingdom, we should be fleshing out kingdom, heavenly kingdom principles in our actions and in our attitude. He demonstrates or emphasizes that we should demonstrate an ever-growing commitment to love and serve God and love and serve one another. And he emphasizes that this unique way of living, a life full of love for the Lord and love for one another, a life filled full of serving Christ and serving one another, is only possible in Jesus Christ. But he also gives us practical examples of individuals who model this well for us, like himself and Timothy and Epaphroditus. These men exemplify for us what it means to live life in this way. And so with the major concerns about their circumstances now addressed, and with Paul giving his final practical instructions in this text, he now returns to the first reason for this letter to the Philippians. Now recall that Paul had a special affection for the church at Philippi. It was the first church he founded in Europe, and he enjoyed a loving and mutually beneficial gospel partnership with this church. And part of the partnership entailed a financial or a monetary commitment. And so one of the main reasons for writing this letter was to express his appreciation for this gift of money as delivered by Epaphroditus. But now as Paul acknowledges this gift, he enters into a divine digression or a spirit-inspired side road. And we should be grateful for this digression because in it, he reveals the answer to the secret of life. And here's the answer if you're struggling. Contentment in this existence only comes through perpetually depending on Jesus Christ to fill you with his presence and his power. Listen, I've tried it. I didn't grow up in church. I didn't come to faith until a later age. I did not grow up in a Christian family. So I've tried to find contentment elsewhere. And based on God's word and based on my personal experience, I can tell you it only comes through continual dependence on Jesus Christ. Now, before we give more attention to the meat of this text, the digression in this passage, let's look at Paul's official acknowledgement of the gift in verse 10. So the Bible says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at length that you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." And so as we consider the effect that this gift had on Paul, I want to offer an appeal to you based on this passage. So Boyce College, demonstrate care for fellow believers while you have the opportunity. Demonstrate loving Christian concern for fellow believers while you have the chance. So what effect did Epaphroditus' visit have on this embattled brother? Well, upon seeing this young man, it caused Paul to burst forth into great joy. He was immediately filled with rejoicing. And while he appreciated the gift, his joy was not rooted in the money. His joy was rooted in what the money represented. And the money represented a renewed partnership, a continued friendship in gospel ministry. This was a church that Paul dearly loved and a church that he so longed to see. And like a drink of cold water on a hot day, it was so refreshing for him to hear from Epaphroditus. You know, seeing a family member or a friend or a church member after an extended season of absence has a way of lifting up the heart. I am now a lead pastor of a multi-generational church. Now, we welcome all hipsters, but we're not that hip at Hurstbourne. Now, we're getting more eclectic, more diverse. We have ethnicities everywhere now. But instead of man buns and skinny jeans, we're more khaki pants and sweater vests where I hang out and do ministry. And so something I have had to get used to is hospital visitations and caring for homebound church members. And so an oft-repeated refrain that I hear from these senior saints is how much they miss their faith family, how they miss corporate worship, and how they miss gospel preaching and sitting under preaching with their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, you don't realize how much you miss the church or how vital it is to your spiritual vitality until you're not able to gather with God's people anymore. Now listen, I'm incredibly busy. And I'm having to get used to prepping a sermon every single Sunday. That's hard work. And in the midst of the busyness, sometimes I am tempted to view these type visits as an inconvenience. But every single time I walk into a house or in a nursing home, and I have to kick aside bedpans to kneel down at the bedsides, and every time I reach over a walker to give an old lady a hug, I'm reminded afresh why our pastors must prioritize the care for these senior saints. For in these moments, I get a little glimpse of what Paul must have experienced when he saw Epaphroditus after a season of extended absence. We always get a glimpse of the joy of what it looks like to have a friendship renewed with the church that you so love and have spent so many years investing in. So Paul rejoices because at last they had renewed their concern for him. And here he's using a botanical metaphor. He's saying that after a period of dormancy, the Philippians' concern for him bloomed afresh like spring shoots on trees or perennial flowers. And Paul realizes that their gap in correspondence and partnership was not because they were apathetic. They simply didn't have opportunity. But now they do, and things are good between he and this church once again. So here's a couple of practical things I want you to think about tonight. When is the last time that you intentionally reached out to somebody with the express purpose of building them up in Christ? Or maybe right now in this moment, the Holy Spirit's causing somebody to bloom afresh in your mind that you should reach out to with a good word of gospel encouragement. You see, this church had a heart full of love for Paul, but they lacked an opportunity to reach out to him. And I would say to you, Boyce College, we don't lack any opportunity, do we? We are more mobilized and more connected than any generation in history. We have cars and planes and trains. We've got Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and strange Pokemon games. They're always at my church in the parking lot hanging out around the church sign. So I would just encourage you tonight practically, don't be the campus cynic. College is a place where cynicism can run rampant. Be the campus encourager. Now, while Paul was grateful for their financial support, he wanted to make sure that they knew that their friendship did not hinge on a gift. What encouraged him the most was what the gift represented. It represented a continued gospel partnership. And Paul demonstrates that the gift was not what was most important by launching into that divine digression that I mentioned just a little bit earlier. And it's in that digression that we find the meat of this text as Paul reveals for us how it is we unlock the secret of life. So notice with me in verses 11 through 13. Paul says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." So the mystery of life is how to be content in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. And Paul reveals, as I mentioned just a little bit earlier, contentment in life comes only through a continued relationship of dependence on Christ Jesus. So Paul says here, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I'm in to be content." So when we hear the words of that second clause, "For I've learned in whatever situation I'm in to be content," our antennas should raise, our ears should open, we should perk up, because soul satisfaction is so elusive. There's a young man named Jason Lehman, and he wrote a poem in 1989 when he was 14 years old that demonstrates incredible insight into life. And this poem is called Present Tense. He writes, "It was spring, but it was summer that I wanted. the warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was the fall that I wanted. The colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted. The beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted. The warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted. The freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, but I never got what I wanted. Now, there are a couple of popular notions of how individuals can arrive at places of contentment, but in this passage, Paul demonstrates that these two notions are dead wrong. First of all, many people around this city, around the country, around the world believe that if they can position themselves in just the right circumstance, that then contentment will naturally follow. But Paul tells us here that is an absolute myth. Contentment is not connected to our circumstances. Notice again the second half of verse 11 and then verse 12. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So Paul knows how to be humbled. He knows how to experience contentment when he's overflowing. He's learned the secret of facing plenty, which literally means he's learned how to be fattened like an animal. We see this play out in fellowship halls and Baptist churches all across the land on a regular basis. And Paul's also learned how to be content in hunger. He knows how to be satisfied if he's simply eking out a living in an effort to put food on his table as a poor man. And so make no mistake about it, Paul experienced both ends of the gamut. In 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28, Paul gives a summation of his many sufferings. And this list includes being beaten with whips and rods and pelted with stones. He was shipwrecked 3 times and he spent a night and a day adrift at sea. Paul was the original castaway long before Tom Hanks ever came along. He experienced sleepless nights and hunger and thirst. He faced exposure. And he oftentimes did not have adequate clothing. And keep in mind, he's writing this letter from a Roman prison with his execution looming. So contentment is not based on your circumstances. But so many people falsely believe that it is. This is why so many people get divorced. And this is why so many people and pastors become church hoppers. When attempts at happiness and spiritual wholeness are misdirected, and when the going gets tough, people have a tendency to jump the ship and to look for bluer water somewhere. Now, make no mistake about it, God gives us great gifts like marriage and ministry. And it's okay to pray for those things and to long for those things so long as you don't make those the ultimate things in your life. Because if you do, I promise you, you'll end up disappointed every single time. Because God's good gifts make terrible gods in your life. Only He can fill the hole that's in your heart. You see, many Christians, and especially college students, tend to have an overly romanticized view of life that doesn't match up to reality. Now, for example, I have a great young lady in my life. I'm not married yet, but I'm planning on wifing her up soon in the very, very near future. Now, I love her, and she is God's good gift to me. But you know what I've realized through a season of dating? That we are sinners. Anytime two sinners are in close proximity to one another, conflict inevitably arises. We are incredibly different from one another. I'm more Patagonia and bass fishing, and she's chevron patterns and monograms and scrapbooking. I just don't get her a lot of the times, and she does not get me. But you know what? God did not design her to be my perfect match or to meet every single need in my heart, or vice versa. God designed me to hopefully lead us to have our needs met in the only one who can meet that need, namely Jesus Christ. And listen, I know many of you here are preparing for ministry. And as you do so, you have to understand that while ministry is good, it is incredibly challenging. If I could just have a moment of honesty right now with some of my fellow pastors looking at me here, there are days in moments of weakness I surf the internet looking for anything to do but be a pastor. And then God snaps me out of it in a few moments after I begin the search. It's a blessed joy, but it's the hardest thing I have ever tried to do in my life. And one thing I've discovered is this: if you make ministry an idol and have unrealistic expectations about what it's going to be like, that you won't last very long in ministry. You see, while many of you have had a taste of persecution or ministry opposition, others of you have never tasted that. And I praise God for it, but a lot of you here grew up in healthy and godly Christian families. And many of you grew up in healthy and godly Christian churches. And when you surrendered your life to Christ, and maybe you announced the call to vocational ministry, there's a good chance that you received nothing but applause and celebration and commendation. And young men here, if you've had the chance to preach a sermon, there's been some mamaw somewhere tell you that you're the second coming of Billy Graham. And you've got that in your brain. And you envision minister to be you on the platform and throngs of people hanging on every single word you've got to say. And during the time of response or the invitation, if you're an Arminian, you imagine that the floor is filled with people going to confess Christ under the leadership of your ministry. And I pray to God that that happens for you. And I am not trying to be cynical in this moment. Ministry ambition is a very good thing. And one of my heroes of the faith, William Carey, said that we should expect great things from God and we should attempt great things for God. But I just want to give you a sobering reminder tonight that one thing that you can guarantee about gospel ministry is you will suffer. And sometimes you'll suffer long and hard, as evidenced by the experience of the Apostle Paul. You see, students, you're in a stellar theological institution. And I praise God for the education you're receiving. You've got faculty members and a president who's committed to a high view of Scripture and gospel centricity. And in this environment, all of your efforts toward those ends will be celebrated, and rightly so. But let me say this to you. When you step outside the confines of this campus and you enter incredibly unhealthy churches, and I pray many of you do, because many churches are desperate for gospel-centered revitalization, here's one thing you can guarantee: that not everybody is going to applaud your efforts in gospel-centered ministry. As a matter of fact, there'll be many people that abhor your word-centeredness and your gospel-centeredness. I meant to bring it with me, but I forgot it on the coffee table at my house. But the second week into my tenure as the senior pastor at Hurstbourne, I got a real encouraging letter from a church member. It was written on the bulletin, folded up, and it said, "To Pastor Cameron, private." And I thought, oh boy, here we go. And in this letter, this person commenced to tell me that they were appalled that God had called me to be their pastor. That make a young man feel good in his rookie season of pastoral ministry? They said things like, "I was not qualified to be a minister based on my upbringing, based on my southern accent, based on my pedigree." They proceeded to tell me that I used too much of the Bible in my sermons, and at the very best, I was an average preacher, if that. They encouraged me to get a tape or a CD and listen to how bad I was. This was all in this letter folded up. And in that sermon that I preached that day, I had mentioned that I had a family friend of mine that moved into a trailer park and was living on mission. And this person told me in that folded up bulletin that if I had such a heart for the poor, why did I not leave their rich church and go back to my roots in East Tennessee and serve the poor people? That in their opinion, I wasn't welcome there. And listen, that's only one letter in a shoebox full that I have saved in my closet for future sermon illustrations. You see, suffering has a way of exposing the idols in our hearts. And if you possess an unhealthy fear of man, and if your spiritual well-being is tied to people's opinions of you, then you will not thrive in ministry. And you will not survive the seasons when people give you tremendous pushback, and they will. And if your sense of self-worth is tied to the three B's of the traditional ministry scorecard, buildings, bodies, and budgets, when you don't see anything tangible happening, you'll be driven to despair. I can promise you that. See, if you're in ministry primarily for the applause of men, one of two things will probably happen to you. Number one, you will crumble and throw in the towel when the going gets tough. And you'll do a Google search and you'll seek out a greener pasture. Or you'll give in and you'll compromise your convictions to have the pats on the back. But church, the Bible calls us to stand firm. The scripture says we should be people to exercise patient endurance. And the only way that you'll survive and thrive in ministry when people reject you is if you base your sense of self-worth on Christ's perfect acceptance of you. Now listen, during seasons of significant conflict, sometimes the only solace that I have and the only thing that gets me through is the peace my Savior provides as I trust my life to Him. An improvement in circumstances does not bring contentment, and a loss of favorable circumstances should not result in discontentment. But we also learn this from the text. Contentment also does not come through self-sufficiency or independence. Contentment was a pervasive theme in Stoic philosophy. You see, the Stoics had a passion for finding a remedy for the restlessness of the soul, but as opposed to looking to external circumstances, all their focus was placed on the internal being. And they taught that contentment came to people as they wisely managed their emotions and their passions. And they attempted to manage the emotions and the passions through the use of logic and physics and naturalistic ethics. But there's only one problem with that. Our hearts are so sinful and so restless that we do not have the ability to tame them in our own power. So if a change of circumstance does not bring contentment, and if internal efforts don't bring contentment, then how in the world do we get there? Well, thanks be to God for Philippians 4:13. As Paul lays out here for us, I can do all things, speaking of contentment, through Him who gives me strength. You see here, all things do not refer to athletic endeavors or passing Greek exams or whatever else you're trying to use this verse to get yourself through. Now make no mistake, God desires that you would perpetually depend on Him every moment of your life, every hour that you live. But understand that no matter how hard I pray, it is very unlikely that God will empower me to be the next Steph Curry. I'm 33 years old. I'm past my basketball prime at this point in history. In context, this text refers to living in want or plenty. In context, this text refers to the secret of unlocking a life of contentment. And Paul is teaching that contentment does not come from depending on people. And contentment does not come from a circumstance, favorable circumstances. Additionally, contentment does not come from within by means of cultivating self-sufficiency. Contentment only comes through Christ's sufficiency. Our souls will only find rest by trusting in Jesus and continually recentering our lives on Him over and over and over again. See, maybe for a formal definition of Christian contentment is an inner sense of rest or peace that comes from being right with God and knowing that He's in control of all that happens to us. So the only way to arrive at this place in your life is by turning from your sins and trusting in Christ's atoning sacrifice on your behalf. For when we do that, that dividing wall of hostility between us and God is torn down and it's replaced with His peace and His sustaining grace that will help you be content even during the tough moments. So yes, we can be content. We can do all things through Christ. We can have joy in seasons of want or plenty. But this will only happen as we perpetually depend on Jesus Christ. Early theologian Augustine of Hippo, who lived from 354 to 430, he came to realize this after an extended season of searching as a young man. He spent his teens and especially his 20s in a desperate search for fulfillment. And in order to plug that hole, he gave himself to excessive pleasures, false religions, and a litany of philosophies. And then eventually, he was converted to Christ by reading a passage in Romans, and his life was forever changed. And a decade after his baptism, after long considering this transformation, he penned a book entitled Confessions. It was his testimony of a God who interacted with him and of the way that his soul had found rest in the Creator. And in this book, we find this famous line. And this is modernized. "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they can find their rest in you." That was the great realization of Augustine. And it took him years of searching to arrive at that conclusion. And so, Boyce College, for the sake of your endurance and your joy, my prayer is this realization that contentment can only be found in Christ sets in for you sooner rather than later. Let's stand and pray together. Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity. Lord, I am ever aware of my inadequacies. So, Father, I pray that you would use what was profitable to spur these students on to faith and continual trust in you. If I said something that wasn't profitable, may that blow away as chaff does in the wind. God, help us to firmly understand that we can't find satisfaction anywhere except in your Son, Jesus Christ. And if there are souls out there wondering and searching and striving, even in this very moment, may they be centered on your Son, and may their search come to an end, and may they find rest and joy and solace like they've never known. It's in His name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this gospel-centered resource from Boyce College. Please visit us online at boycecollege.com.